We're in Acts chapter 4 today, and before we read the text, I'm going to give just a brief review. Peter and John were on their way to the temple, and they saw a lame man who was over 40 years old, and he had been lame his entire life, and he was doing only occupation he could have back then was begging, and he had like a prime seat to beg at the temple. And so he was begging there, and Peter and John didn't have any money, but Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold to give you, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk." So he walked, and he used that obviously the crowd was astonished at this, and he used that as an opportunity to preach the gospel, and then, and maybe shortly thereafter, 5,000 men came to Christ, as well as who knows how many women and children. So it was really a remarkable thing that took place. And the Christians, I'm sure, back in that day were thrilled to see just a multitude of people coming to Christ. The Jewish religious rulers during that time, not so thrilled. As a matter of fact, they were angry. They were furious. They wanted to do everything they could to stop it. This is an account that's a lesson on commitment and faith and boldness. It is an example of how God wants to use ordinary people to further his kingdom. How many ordinary people do we have here? Okay, that's about half. The rest of you, I guess, are extraordinary, even better. And that's exactly who God wants to use. So let me read. The text is Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. You can read on your phone. It's on the screen. Or you can just listen. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." Lord, I pray from this passage of Scripture, you teach those of us who know you to be steadfast, bold witnesses for you no matter the cost. And I pray for anyone that doesn't know you, that they would find you today or at least begin a search. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Peter and John were preaching after the lame man was healed, and that evening they were arrested. Now the people behind the arrest are described as priests, captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. Now, among these three groups, the Sadducees were the ones with the most power. During this time in history, the Romans kind of let the nation, specifically here, Israel, govern themselves. And by that I mean they didn't meddle with their domestic affairs. As long as they paid their taxes, as long as they didn't riot, as long as there was like no commotion among them, they were fine. Just do what you do. Just give Rome what we want and everyone's going to be happy. If there was ever some sort of conflict and Rome had to kind of step in and fix what was going on, some uprising in Israel, then they would connect with the Sanhedrin, many of them Sadducees, to fix the problem internally. By the way, the Sanhedrin was ruled by 71 Jewish men. The majority of the men on the Sanhedrin were Sadducees, the same group that's mentioned here. Probably the Sadducees specifically mentioned here were members of the Sanhedrin. Imagine if we didn't have a president and we were ruled by our Supreme Court. That was the Sanhedrin back in Israel. Does that make sense? Lots of power. Now, interestingly, the Sadducees did not believe in life after death. When you were dead, you were dead. You didn't come back. In their view, you were just gone. They didn't believe in supernatural beings. They didn't believe in miracles. And they especially didn't believe in a resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. It's corny, I know. And so, since Peter and John were pretty much preaching all of these things that they didn't believe in, they were not happy with their message. And since a 40-year-old man, actually more than 40 years old, who had been crippled since birth was healed, clearly healed, this contradicted one of the Sadducees. Did I say Sadducees? That's not a word. Sadducees. Core beliefs that miracles actually do happen. And they had a real problem. Now, you think, oh my goodness, okay, I'm a Sadducee, and one of my core beliefs is I don't believe in miracles. So all of a sudden, a crippled man sitting at the temple is healed. And it's obviously a miracle. Now, an honest Sadducee would say, wow, we have always believed that miracles don't happen, but now one has happened. Maybe we should rethink our belief system. Maybe we should listen to what Peter has been preaching about. But it never crossed their mind. Shouldn't that cross their mind? If something proves that your belief system is wrong, change your belief system, right? They weren't about that. They just couldn't or they wouldn't do that. And that had been their mindset all along in the first place. They had not been persuaded by Jesus' miracles that he had performed. Some of them, I'm sure, had seen Jesus perform miracles just literally weeks before this. This is very early in the early church. Jesus had not been long. It had not been that long since he had ascended into heaven. So their solution instead, rather than reevaluate their belief system, their solution instead was to stop Peter and John from performing miracles. This was nothing new. It was the same MO they had in Jesus' time. Remember in John chapter 11 when Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead? He had been in the tomb 4 days to the point where Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha said, "Whoa, it's 4 days. He stinks." But they took away the stone, and Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus came forth. He was alive. The crowd was astonished. says in John chapter 11 that many of the Jews believed in him at that point. But then it also says some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. And then in verse 37, here was their reaction. He had just raised somebody from the dead. If I see somebody do that, I'm going to be like, oh, okay, now what was that message you were giving again? It just got more interesting when you raised him from the dead. Verse 47 of John chapter 11, but the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. He's a threat. They should have said, he's the Messiah. Let's change our whole system. They couldn't because they liked their system. They were ingrained in the system. They had power in the system. So truth took a back seat to their own power structure. That's who they always were. No change here at all. So they arrested Peter and John, and they put them in jail overnight. By the way, Annas and Caiaphas are both mentioned in this text. They were the same key religious players that had put Jesus to death or had him executed just weeks before this. So then the next day, they were in jail for overnight, and the next day the interrogation begins. And the religious rulers ask one question. By what power or by what name do you do this? I read this again, and I've read this a lot, but it hit me. Man, they didn't know it, but man, they set him up. Can you imagine is there a more perfect way for a sermon introduction? Oh, by what power or who do you do this? In whose name are you doing this? Wow, and then Peter's like, and he jumps on. I remember I was in high school, and I was not a bold witness, but I wanted everybody to like me. So I was like, I didn't deny Christ, but I wasn't looking to, hey, are you, I wasn't doing that. And I remember we were at a party, not a wild party. I was with the nerds. Nerds don't have wild parties. Nerds do something else. They play music and sit and talk, pretty much like we do when we have a get-together at our house now, 50 years later. And somebody got the bright idea. They said, let's have a seance. Now, again, I was not the boldest witness in the world, but I am not participating in a seance, even though it's silly high school people, right? I'm not doing it. And so a guy says, well, come on. I'm like, nah, I'll sit this one out. I didn't want to make a thing of it. I didn't want to boldly proclaim my faith. I'm trying to straddle this, right? You ever try to straddle? By the way, you try to straddle a fence, all you do is you fall like in between it. Don't straddle. Just get on one side of the fence or the other, right? And finally, I'll never forget it. Changed my life, actually. A guy said, wait a minute, are you one of these people that believe you have to accept Jesus Christ as Savior in order to be saved? And I'm like, yes, I am. And then it just starts speaking, right? Everyone starts gathering around me. My friend who had driven me to the party as we're driving home, he says, remind me not to bring you to any more parties. I was set up. When you're set up like that, you have to say it, right? You can't, or you're just a coward. But Peter and John, again, the question, by what power are you doing? Are you kidding me? You can't ask somebody like Peter, who's now filled with the Holy Spirit, a better question than that, because he's going to give you an answer that you do not want to hear. That was their interrogation. It's hard for me to read this, for us to read it and really understand or imagine what an intimidating situation this could have been for Peter and John had they chosen to be intimidated. Again, the Sanhedrin, these are the leading rulers in Jerusalem. They're standing before them. There's Caiaphas, there's Annas. They're probably in the exact same place Jesus was when he was sentenced to death. And they know that these men have the power to sentence them to death also. Not only is it possible, in their mind, it was probably likely. The intimidation was there. And now the best analogy I can give is probably, imagine if we had a similar structure, no president, and the Supreme Court was ruling, and you were called into question with the Supreme Court, and you had to stand before them, just you, and maybe your friend who was also in trouble. And you know the Supreme Court judges are against you from the start, and they don't have a lawyer. And maybe in your case, there's 71 of them. And you're standing right in the same place Jesus was standing when he was convicted. And you might be tempted to just back off a little, try to come up with a line where you won't deny Christ, but won't get killed, right? You got to try to find a way to straddle. What I like is, not only did Peter not straddle, he put it in their face. I mean, it was like in their face, this is the truth, you deal with it. And it's especially interesting in the remembering that just weeks before this, what he did here, he had denied Christ. And what an encouragement that is probably for all of us. I know it is for me. If you have failed to speak up for Christ in the past, maybe you just acted like another person who didn't know the Lord. Maybe somebody was even a Christian, they were laughing. You might have joined in just so you didn't stand out. What's great to know is that does not have to be your perpetual identity while you're on earth. Amen? You can switch. You can ask God to forgive you, or you can change, and you can stand up boldly for Christ as Peter and John did. Now, Peter didn't answer like a lawyer. He could have. He could have tried to water it down and get out of it. He could have said something like, hey, I didn't even know who this lame guy was before yesterday. We didn't have any money, so I just gave him a word of encouragement. Hey, sorry, no money. Hope you get better. And then the next thing I knew, I don't know what happened, he started walking. Peter could have done that, but he didn't do that. I love how he answers. Verses 9 and 10 are powerful. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Now, there are four things that they said, that Peter said, that really made the religious rulers angry. Actually, pretty much every word, but I'll break it down. He was healed in the name of Jesus Christ. They had just put him to death. Two, whom, he didn't say who was crucified, who you crucified. Wow, that's kind of personal. Whom God raised from the dead. I love telling Sadducees that, who didn't believe in a resurrection at all. There is salvation in no one else. Wow. You think his message was clear enough? Was he watering down anything? No, he was, what are you, if you're not watering it down, what are you, like evaporating? Whatever he's doing, he's condensing it to something like really piercing. And he is not intimidated, as he, even though he knows he's got a hostile audience. They had just killed Jesus. They could easily kill him. And in his mind, maybe he figured he was probably kind of already dead. And what I've learned is, in life, try to do what God wants you to do and don't think about the consequences. Life gets much simpler if you don't think about the consequences. I don't want to be all political today, right? I avoid politics at all costs when I'm doing this. And if this overlaps into your politics, sorry. We were home, and my wife got a voicemail, and the voicemail basically said, hey, you know, we're from Spectrum, and we've got a way of reducing your cable price. So she called back the number, and they said, hey, we can cut it in half. And so my wife's calling, and so I'm like, great. Well, you got to pay 7 months up front. I'm like, okay, then we pay 7 months up front, but we can save half. Oh, my goodness. I'll do it, right? And then they said, well, we just need you to send in a Target, get the money from Target and send us a seven or eight month gift card. Now, I should have known it was a scam right then. Anytime they want a gift card, it's a scam. But that's not what set me off. What set me off was Target. I don't like Target. I don't shop there. I don't, you know, again, if you shop, I'm not mad at you. There's other, I still love you. This is for me. There's just certain lines I draw, and I don't, so I'm like, as soon as my wife said that, oh, I said, well, wait a minute, no, then tell them it's off. I don't do Target. And then I said, oh, whoa, wait, we do eBay. I don't know if they knew I sold on eBay. I don't know what they do. And like, oh, eBay's fine. Then she's walking down the stairs. I'm like, wait a minute. I think this is a scam. And sure enough, we called, and it was a scam. But my point is this. As soon as I heard it was Target, even though it would have saved us, I mean, if it was true, like over $3,000, had it been true, I couldn't look at that. You follow what I'm saying? It's not about the money. It's like, what do you feel is right and wrong? And then you follow what's right, and then you let God work out what happens when you do the right thing. Does that make sense? We get so absorbed with, I'll lose my job. Well, then lose your job. If God wants you to do something and it costs you your job, then you should lose your job. But you can't worry about it. Sometimes you'll do something and God will bless you for it even. You'll get rewarded for it. Does that happen all the time? No. Sometimes he wants you to, you know, pay the price for it. Peter is not at all worried here about consequences. That's my point. And if we're going to serve the Lord and he wants us to speak up, we can't worry about consequences either. They don't matter. He'll work them out for his good. His answer is great. He's not intimidated. And I realize that it is appropriate for us sometimes to be careful about how we share our faith, or when we share our faith, or where we share our faith. I get it. But I think too many times in my own case, and probably in many here, the issue isn't we're doing it at the wrong time, inappropriately, the wrong place, in the wrong manner. The issue is we just need to say it. We just need to share our faith with other people. And if I'm going to make a mistake, I would rather make a mistake by doing it at an inappropriate time or place than I would not sharing my faith. I mean, if those are my two choices, there's always an excuse not to speak out boldly. You can always find one. Peter wasn't looking for an out. He saw the opportunity and he took it, and he didn't worry about the consequences. He also says that Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. It says that in verse 4:11. Now, a cornerstone is an architectural term. It describes a stone that, in Jesus' day, was the most important stone of a building. All the other stones were built around it. It made sure that the foundation was level, that the building was level, and that it was square. That was the cornerstone, literally what it meant. Figuratively, a cornerstone meant that on which anything is founded. So Peter said, what I'm teaching was founded by the very man that you just crucified a few weeks ago. The religious rulers thought that they had gotten rid of Jesus. Not even close. He was alive and in heaven. His followers were forming a religion that was completely based on him, on his deity, on his sinlessness, on his resurrection. And these religious rulers had rejected him. Rejection's a scary thing. I remember kind of a funny story years ago. We were in a park at our church in the Bronx, just doing outreach, talking to people, passing out probably tracts, flyers, whatever. And there were a lot of Jewish people there. And I had my Bible. And I went up to an old Jewish man, and he didn't want to talk much. I said, well, can I just read you something from the Bible? And I started reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And I read, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He said, stop. I don't believe that. I'm like, no. He thought, I think I was reading out of like one of the Gospels, because it sounds like that, right? I'm like, no. He said, I reject that. I'm like, you just rejected Isaiah. You know, your guy in the Old Testament. He said, no, I reject you with the glasses. People will reject. They rejected Peter. Doesn't matter. Because I don't have, like, I got new glasses. They're good, right? No, I can't see anything. But they're not special. I can't say, okay, that guy in the back, okay, he's open to the gospel. Okay, she's already saved. She's not, but she's not, doesn't want to listen. He might be open. He had a bad day. Talk to him. We don't have that. Does anybody have that? We just give out the word, and then God does what he's going to do with the word, right? That's the best we got. Don't worry about it. Don't even worry about results. If he wants you to speak up, then just speak up. And if something bad happens, then something bad happens. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us that all believers are baptized with one spirit, but the filling of the spirit for the believer comes and goes. Baptism is once. That's the initial indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to get like real deep theological, but I kind of have to. Because he's filled with the Spirit, that means he is, at that moment in his life, completely controlled. Everything he's doing, everything he's saying, completely controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if you're completely controlled by the Holy Spirit, just go with it. Because you're going to say or do exactly what the Lord wants you to say or do, and he's going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. I think one of the most important applications of this passage so far is that Peter is just an average guy. He's a fisherman. They're describing him as, you know, uneducated and unlearned, and the original language is even a little harsher than that. Basically, they're calling him an illiterate idiot. But they also acknowledged that he was formidable because he had been with Jesus, or they had been with Jesus. They knew it. Because they Jesus had trained them well. Never forget that as a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells you. He can empower you. He can give you exactly the message that he wants you to deliver. And never forget that as believers, we are not nobodies. Peter was just a fisherman who had been with Jesus. Who are we? We are children of the King. Isn't that powerful? We're a child of the King. And then in closing, don't you always like it when there's food and the guy says, in closing? I know what you're thinking. But yeah, still got to get through 10 verses, so don't get too excited. But we'll fly. They could not deny. Here's the religious ruler's response. They knew that they had been with Jesus. I touched on that already. They couldn't deny that a miracle had happened, that the man had been healed. Now, you would think, well, they're religious people. They wouldn't lie about it. Of course they would lie about it. If it suited their agenda, they would lie. What did they do in response to the tomb, Jesus' tomb being empty? How did they explain that? His disciples came and stole his body. They knew that didn't happen. There were 16 Roman soldiers guarding his tomb. And by the way, you don't fall asleep when you're on duty in Rome. They'll kill you. They even had to negotiate that before they could pass that lie off to make sure those 16 soldiers weren't killed. So they didn't mind lying, but they couldn't lie because too many people saw it. Okay, lying's not going to work. We got to come up with another plan. So their strategy was simply going to be to silence Peter and John, verses 17 and 18, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter could have said, oh, well, okay, I'll think about it. He could have said nothing. He didn't. In spite of their threats, They were not going to be silent, and they weren't even going to pretend like they were going to be silent. They were just bold, I'm sure still filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter and John answer them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. In spite of their threats, in spite of their power, in spite of their sheer hatred of Peter and John, the religious rulers had to let them go. Not because they liked them, not because they wanted to follow Jesus. They just couldn't figure out how to deal with them. So they let them go. And when it says in verse 21 and 22, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. By the way, in passing, not a main application, but I'll throw it in for no extra charge. Do you realize Jesus had been at the temple often? This man had been begging by now at the temple, probably at the temple during Jesus' time. Now, Jesus healed when he went around, but he didn't heal the whole world, did he? Jesus deliberately didn't heal this guy. Probably saw him. Didn't heal him. Why? Because God's timing is not your timing or his timing. It's God's timing. And he knows best. He knew that by that miracle, at that time, in that place, by Peter and John, more impact would be made by that than had he done it at the time. And even though there was a cost to it, being, you know, that a few weeks or months or years for that lame man not to be lame, eternity was at stake, and he understood that. I read this, and I'm overwhelmed by their boldness. Another time at our church, we were doing outreach in our neighborhood, and we were just, I think, passing up on the street, and someone on a higher floor, maybe 6th floor, 10th floor, whatever it was, it's a high building, they threw a lemon at me, and it missed. And so I went back, and I was telling everybody I'd been persecuted. They said, well, it's not persecution if they miss. I said, no, some of the lemon juice, I think, squirted out on my pants, so it counts. And, you know, we had the pleasure of going to Europe for a few weeks. That's why we haven't been here. We didn't backslide. And we went to the Roman Colosseum the last day of our trip before we came home, and I stood there. And it was just overcome, even as I think about it, I'm overcome just with emotion of the history of that, the slaves who fought, the gladiators who fought just for their lives. But for me, when you think about the history of Christians who were somewhere between 3,000 and 3,500 of them historically were killed for the cause of Christ, just to entertain the emperor and the Roman citizens there. They would actually take Christians, and they would sew animal skins on them, and they would throw them into the arena, and then they would release a wild animal to entertain the spectators and the emperor, and they would die for their faith, just regular people. And it cost them their lives, hundreds, thousands of them. And I, you know, as I did this story, and I looked back at the Colosseum and what I felt there, I realized, we don't have to suffer. You kidding me? What happens if you lose your job for the cause of Christ? Your boss wants you to lie and you won't lie. And he says, okay, you're fired. She says you're fired. What do? You just go out and get another job. You'll just get another job, right? Right? How many have had more than one job in your life? That's no fun to get another job, but you weren't exactly thrown into the arena with the lions, were you? Get over it. When I'm talking about us being bold, there's not even much cost to it. Not really, not here, not now. There will be in 20 years, I believe, but not yet. I hope as you live your life, here's what I hope. I pray that God will give everybody an opportunity this week to speak up. And you're going to know it. You'll be like, man, he said the opportunity was going to come. And I thought I was praying for my lunch in secret, but my boss came along and said, are you praying? now what am I going to do? Oh, Joe told me that was going to happen. Now what do I do? And I tell you what, you go, yes, I was praying. I'm a Christian. You just say it. Well, I don't want any Christians working for me. Number one, he's probably not going to say that. Come on. Number two, if they say it and you get fired, then you get another job. Number two, if he pulls out a gun and shoots you, you go to heaven. There's never a downside for speaking out the Lord, right? Ultimately, it's all an upside. Let's pray. If you're here without Christ, or if you're here and you want prayer for boldness or something else, when the service is over, we have people here that are standing here because they want you to pray with them. So if you've got any need or struggle that you're going through and you want help, you want prayer, just after the service, just come up here. You don't have to feel odd or singled out. Lord, I ask that you teach us to be bold. Lord, we know that we can't do that apart from you. We know that Jesus told Peter that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And when Peter tried to defend you in his flesh, he fell flat. But I pray that you give us courage and boldness, fill us with the Holy Spirit. And I pray this week we would have opportunities to apply what we just read today. In Jesus' name, amen.